We'll turn your Bibles to Romans in the 8th chapter, where we began last week speaking about how to kill sin in our lives. And as we looked to Romans in the 8th chapter, we saw that we had the ability to do just that, that we've been empowered as we've been born again, as if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then sin has no more dominion over us, although we combat it every day. We still have our unredeemed flesh. We are waiting that time that Christ comes again, and our spirits will be with Him, and we'll be given new bodies. We'll be finally released from that unredeemed flesh. But until that time, we have to deal with it. And the Bible says that's our cross that we have to bear. We fight it every day in many respects. And so we find, as we were talking about last week, in this particular scripture, as it says, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, that we might clarify that, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it talks about not just that someone would do that, but we will do that because we are the children of God. We go about killing sin each and every day of our lives, sometimes a little bit, sometimes a great amount, should be a great amount all the time. And that's what we're getting at. That's what the Apostle Paul would have us to understand as he brings us to this 8th chapter. He's already talked about the struggles in the 7th chapter. He goes to do good and evil is present. So he's presenting us with a truth that we need to be aware of. Evil is going to be present in our lives. That doesn't mean that we are to be overcome by that evil. So he goes on to tell us in the 8th chapter that we've been delivered from that we don't have to live that way anymore, that we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to be able to overcome and kill the remaining sin in our lives. We've said many times that Christianity is not a lazy man's religion. It's work, and it's plenty of work, and it must be that way. We need to always remember, when sin raises its head, we need to remember what it's all about. Sometimes, perhaps, we get too familiar with it. Perhaps we get too soft on it. But we need to remember that there was one that knew no sin that came and died for that sin, and that sin's your sin and my sin. And it cost him, who is innocent of sin, his very life, that we might be delivered from that. And Paul reasons, if you reason that out, why would you want to continue in sin? And so we find that reasoning. We find it all the way throughout the scriptures. We read these scriptures last week. I'll just read the first four verses to get us in the mindset again, and then we'll go into the five principles that I'm going to give you this morning that you already know. But we need to be reminded. That's what the gospel does. It reminds us as believers what we're to be about and how we're to be about that business. Nana is always critiquing my sermon. She said we need nuts and bolts on the sermons. We know what we need to do. We hear that, and we need to hear that also, but we need to know how to do that. How to do something. It's one thing to know to do something. It's quite another thing to actually be able to do that. And so we want to enable you this morning to remind you what you're already doing to some extent, to do it to a further extent, a little more digging in our lives. Paul says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We're no longer under that condemnation. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are now enabled to walk in righteousness to the glory of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you are as a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul wants us to understand as he brings us through the book of Romans and talks about the struggle. In chapter 6, he talks about that we've been delivered from that. We're a new man. He talks about the struggle in verse 7 so that we might understand it's a real struggle, that it's not something that's just going to go away. He gives us the knowledge and the ammunition to fight it. And then he tells us in verse 8 that we're victorious over that. Just because it's present in our life doesn't mean we need to submit to that wicked presence of sin. He says that we've been delivered from that. And so what's left for us to do is act like what Paul says we are. If Paul says we're redeemed, we need to act like redeemed people. And that's where we come into our subject this morning about killing flesh, killing sin in the flesh, and the principles that we're going to talk about. So we talk about verse 8, or chapter 8, and the question would arise, all right, how do I do that? I see what you're talking about. I see that I've been empowered. I see that now I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. The old man's dead. I know the residue of the flesh remains. It's going to do what it wants to do. But you've told me that the Word of God says I've been empowered to overcome even that unredeemed flesh. I don't have to be under its power. Its power has been removed through Christ. See, we always go back to focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. In, by, and through Christ. You're going to see that all the way through the Scriptures. There's nothing we can do apart from Him. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Paul says, we can do all things through Him. So we see a complete understanding of what we're enabled to do by the power of Christ. Christ living in me, not Christ dead in me, but Christ living in me. And that moves me to live by faith. We're not empty-headed. We're knowledgeable people. And so we have to have the knowledge to overcome this thing called sin. How do I do it? I agree that the power is there. That's the bent of my life. That's the way I'm going. The Bible tells me I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. That happens every day of your life, moment by moment. I'm being changed because my spirit and body is headed in a direction that's different than it was. I was headed to hell one time. That's been done away with in Christ. I'm now being prepared for heaven, as it were. And that's what this conforming to the image of Christ is all about. I am doing what the Bible says that we're to do, growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't speak of anybody that's saved that's not growing or going that way. Doesn't know of a person like that. There's no such an animal. It may be made up. People may think that you can be saved and live like hell and go to heaven, but the Bible doesn't know of that individual. He doesn't exist except in the minds of wicked men. That's a seductive doctrine. That's a lazy man's religion. I'm saved by the blood of Christ. I can live like I want to and make it on the other side. Boy, that just sounds wonderful to the flesh. The flesh loves that kind of doctrine. But that doctrine will get you straight in hell. There's no truth to that. It's the biggest lie that's been hatched out of hell. So now that we understand that we're fighters, that we're soldiers in the army of God, that we have that to do, and that to do our fight is to fight sin every day of our lives. We're confronted with it on every side. We know it comes from Satan, the flesh, the world. It's tugging on us all the time. It puts us before, we'll watch news a little bit. I got to where I don't watch much news. I try to keep enough news to be understanding of what's going on in the world, but I found myself, if I watch it too long, I get to talking about people and having evil thoughts towards them. Well, that's just what Satan wants you to do. Sit in front of that TV 24 hours a day and have those kind of thoughts when we ought to be redemptive towards those people. They're blind in what they're doing. They're blind because of the very thing we're talking about here. Sin blinds the eyes so that the gospel, the light of the gospel can't come in. So Paul tells us that we're able to do it. Now we want to know how to do it. I want to see the Spirit do more and more of it. That's our desire. How do I get to that point? How do I gain that victory? How do I establish that habitual pattern in my life? God hasn't left that unanswered. He's given us all kinds of information to help us understand that we're overcomers, that we can overcome the sin that might so easily beset us in our lives. So the first thing we want to look at, five principles. Don't know how far I'm getting. Don't worry about that anymore. The first thing we look at, if we're going to kill sin in our lives, and kill it we must, it hinders our service. It robs God of His glory. If I'm busy sinning, I'm not bringing glory to God. I'm not fulfilling that which God designed me to be. And so I'm going to get retribution from that because God loves me too much to see me continue in sin. He said He would chastise me and rebuke me that it might work in me the peaceable fruits of righteousness, not unrighteousness. See? So when we're sinning, we're unrighteous. When we're serving God in gladness, in holiness, and in righteousness. It's all the difference in the world. So the first principle for killing sin in our lives and in your lives is recognize the presence of sin in your flesh. Now we've already said these things. I'm going to be repetitive a lot of times, but we're going to drive some points home. But again, these five principles are things that you do every day that you may not be aware that you're doing, and perhaps we need to hone them a little more if sin is invading our lives so much. Recognize the presence of sin in your flesh. Jesus said the flesh is the flesh and the spirit is the spirit. He separates the two. Now that we're a saved unit, we have power over that unredeemed flesh that we yet await being redeemed. That's where our fight comes in. That's where the pull comes in. Our thinking still clouded. We need to have a clearer thinking. The Spirit of God and the Word of God gives us that ability to overcome sin and to not yield to the flesh. We die to it. So the first thing, if we're going to kill sin in our lives, is recognize the presence of sin in your flesh. And you ask this question: Do you know why most Christians are most commonly defeated by sin? And this is his answer. The main reason is because their sin has so totally deceived them that they never really get to the point where they honestly evaluate its reality. They never get to the place where they honestly evaluate the reality of what sin is doing in their lives. They simply don't deal with that issue. Now, if we don't deal with it, and we're truly God's people, what do you think God's going to do with that sin? He's not going to allow you to be obedient over here in 90% of your life, and you got a little sweet spot over here that you're not dealing with. God's going to focus on that sin because He hates sin. David said, "I hate sin with a perfect hatred." That's where we need to be. We need to come to that place where we recognize it for what it does, for what it has done, for what Christ has done to take it out of the way, and rather than dishonor Him, honor Him in that by crucifying the flesh. So the first thing we need to do is recognize it for what it is and call it what it is. You know, I preached a sermon years ago where we pull Agag out and we hacked him to pieces. You know, Samuel, I'm not going to go back into the story, but Agag thought he was in good shape. He'd been spared a little bit, he thought. He said, well, I'll go before them and I'll be all right. And Samuel said, well, because of the sin that he did to the nation of Israel, to the people of Israel, I'll show you how you need to deal with it. He takes a sword out and he literally hacks Agag into pieces. And that's the way we should do sin. We should hate it that much. Put it before us. He put it before him and before the congregation. He said, this is what you do with sin that invades us. You hack it to pieces so it can't live. You kill it. That's what happened to Agag. He didn't survive that hacking. Oh. Samuel, when he did something for the Lord, he did it full-heartedly. Yeah. And he did it for the Lord. He hacked into pieces. He didn't survive that. So he killed that sin in front of the nation of Israel so that they might know the importance of overcoming that. Not allowing that to come in, no matter how enticing that might look. We go back to not simply evaluate. He said you need to honestly evaluate its reality. They spend so much of their lives justifying their sin as a personal quirk, and listen to this, or a product of their environment. Oh, how many times have you heard that? Oh, you just don't know how I was raised. Poor me. Oh, you know, I came from such mean estates. You don't know, my mother and father were drug heads, or they just didn't love me. I blame it on everything else. It's the same thing as saying, well, you know what? I know I sinned, but I'm only human. That's a lie straight out of hell. Amen. You're more than human. You're supernatural. We've been born of the Spirit of God. Almighty God abides in us. So how dare we say, but I'm only human. You know what that's saying? That's doing the same thing we're talking about. That's justifying your sin. Yes, it is. I'm that way. I've always been that way. You know what? That's just the way I am. I heard somebody say that one time. That's just the way I am. Just, that's the way it is. I ain't know it. I might change it. Well, that's not just the way it is with us. If we have that bent is just what it is. It's a bent. We need to get rid of it. It's already been done away with Christ, so we don't have to act that way. Just because we came from this, that, and the other doesn't need to make us who we are if we're a new creature in Christ. When he says, I'm a new creature in Christ, he said, all things have passed away. Now, I'm not saying that's not a difficult thing. I'm not saying that if we have traits from our parents or from whatever we get it from our genes or whatever, that cause us to act a certain way. Maybe there's a besetting sin that's been passed down through generations. That happens. But we can't justify it and keep on doing it because that's just the way I was raised or just that's the way it is. That's not the way it is anymore because Christ has eradicated that. Now, I'm not saying that don't take some work to get over that, but God hadn't left us alone. He's given us the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and He's enabled us to overcome no matter what it might be. No matter what it might be. So, again, that's part of recognizing sin for what it is. If I have a sinful quirk in my personality, I need to get rid of it. I'm not that way anymore. My personality needs to change. God has changed me. So I've got to identify that. I've got to recognize that. He said they sugarcoat their habitual sins as simply characteristic of their individuality or some prenatal inclination that their mother had or something to that effect. People can become so good at denying the reality of sin that they don't see it. That's what sin does. Sin blinds. Why are they rioting out in the streets? Sin blinds. They don't have a purpose. They might say, oh, it's this purpose we're doing it for. That's a lie straight out of hell. That is burning somebody's business up hadn't got anything to do with the death of someone else. That's just sin taking occasion. Sin taking occasion because it blinds people. People can become so good at denying the reality of sin that they don't see it. As a result, They don't deal with it because they don't even recognize it for what it is. That's the deceitfulness of sin. It tries to cover up. It tries to hide. It doesn't want you bringing it out in the open. It'd rather stay in the shadows. Oh, go ahead. You're serving the Lord right here. You're doing great, great right here. He'll overlook that. He won't do it. Bible says he no longer winks at ignorance or sin either one. No longer does it. Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter and look at this particular individual. And listen, we know what we preach. We know what the Bible says about us as believers, that we will persevere. But listen to what Peter says. Can happen to us. And brother, this happened to me before because I've shared that with you. I've been caught up so much in my disobedience that I doubted my salvation. And you know why? When you're not serving the Lord, that's what's going to come. You doubt your salvation when you get caught up in things. Listen to what Peter says. He gives us great encouragement along with the Apostle Paul. Peter is right there with him telling us the same doctrinal values that are ours through Christ. 2 Peter in the first chapter. I want to get to verse 9, but I'm going to have to go through a little bit of it to begin with, and I'll just briefly touch on some of this. Peter, we'll just start in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all share an equal faith. I don't have as much faith as that one. No, you may not be exercising as much faith. But you got the same faith. The Bible says in Ephesians that we've been given the measure of faith. So there's none less, none. We all have the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. If you've been born of the Spirit, you got every bit of that. Now what you do with that, we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. Listen to what Peter says. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Listen to what he says that we've been given. His divine power. His divine power has granted to us, that us is every believer that's ever been born again, every believer that'll ever be born again. Equality across the board. This is you and me and everybody that has saving faith in Christ. This is what he's granted to you specifically. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Whatever you need to serve God, in this life, God has given you whatever you need to manifest godliness in your life has been given to you by His or through His divine power or His divine nature. That's who you are now. That's who you are. The devil will tell you something completely different. He'll lie to you all the time. He wants you to go by your feelings. Well, I don't feel like I'm this, that, and the other. Well, I don't feel saved sometimes, but I'm saved by the blood of Christ. It's not by feelings, it's by faith. Okay? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. I'm going to pause there just a minute and go back to what this divine power means, with this all things that pertain to life and godliness, so that we might, again, be refreshed in our minds to understand that we don't have to live under the bondage of the flesh and what it wants to do. His refers to Christ Jesus. Christ's power is the source of the believer's sufficiency and perseverance. Christ's power. Not my power to persevere. I'm not going to persevere in my own strength. If I persevere, it's because God ordained it to be so as a believer in Christ Jesus through the power of His holy, perfect, sinless life. God looks at you and me, and what does He see? He sees His Son and the blood covering from His Son on us. That's what He sees when He sees us. We don't see that. We look in the mirror and say, oh my, what a mess I am. Lord, how can I even be saved and think the things I do or watch the things I do or say the things I do or act the way I act? But God says, I see the blood of Christ on you. So act that way. The Bible's always charging us, commanding us, act like I told you you are. Our problem is we don't believe what God says about us. See, we need to believe what God says about us. So He's given us all that we need, in other words, to persevere, and that's my sufficiency, and my sufficiency is found in Christ. He said things that pertain to life. The genuine Christian is eternally secure in his salvation and will persevere and grow because he has received everything necessary to sustain eternal life through Christ's power. We say it, seems like I say it every week, that we're complete in Him. We don't lack what's needed to get us to heaven. You know, that sounds like works, but it's a faith that's working, and we're in the process. We're truly in a process of being saved, and God said we'll ultimately be saved if we hadn't been deceived, if we're true believers. But it seemed like to us we're working our way there. And in fact, we are working to the glory of God. And that's God's life working in us, and His salvation is being worked through us and out of us. Godliness, to be godly, is to live reverently, loyally, and obediently towards God. Peter means that the genuine believer ought not to ask God for something more to become godly because he already has every spiritual resource to manifest, sustain, and perfect godly living. Lord, help me to be more godly. He's already equipped us to be more godly. He's already equipped us to be that way. That's who you are. We don't lack anything. We can attain what God commands us to do through His power. So that's what we need to understand here before we get to what He says here. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't sound like somebody that's just been saved and set on their way. That sounds like somebody's really laboring to get where they need to be. That's us. That's Christians. That's who we are. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supply your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. See how all that is added to the faith that's been given to us. We grow in that. We see a gradual growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ as we see that. We're becoming what God says we already are. We're beginning to recognize that in our lives through laying hold of these things, equipping ourselves with these precious promises of God. And listen to what he says in verse 8. Why this is so important to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ. We're talking about killing sin. We certainly know that if you're going to grow in grace, you've got to be killing sin. You can't do both You can't grow in sin and grow in grace at the same time. You just can't do it. It's an impossibility. So this is what Peter says about what he just said. I wanted you to know what you have. You have this divine power in you that enables you to do all that I said just then. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, doesn't sound like somebody that's not growing, sound like increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to grow in grace? You implement what the Apostle Paul or Peter has just said here. If these qualities are yours, if again, little Greek word, since these qualities are yours. They are yours. We've been given everything that we need. Since these qualities are yours and are increasing, are you growing in grace every day? They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. We're to be fruitful in the knowledge of God. This makes us fruitful. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in verse 9. This is what happens to somebody that doesn't start implementing the first thing that I said here, recognizing the presence of sin in your flesh. In verse 9 is exactly what happens to them. Listen to what it says. For whoever lacks these qualities, again, these qualities are increasing, they're growing. And he's saying, these that have lacked growing in these areas is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Brother, that's a hard place to be. I've been there. He forgot he's saved. He forgot he's been saved. Why? Because he's not implementing, he's not growing as he should be in the knowledge of Christ. So what does he say in verse 10? Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Be more diligent. If I have sin that needs to be killed in my life, I need to be more diligent in killing it so that my life would be fruitful and effective in the knowledge of Christ. Make your calling and election sure. That's how you do it, by being faithful, by killing sin. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You will never fall into doubt. You'll continue to walk in the blessings of God. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If I was preaching works, I'd love to go to that one and say, look here. But this is a faith that works. We understand what he's saying here. We understand that he's saying that as you're faithful, you experience the blessings of God, and in that we're enlightened, we're encouraged, our faith is built up. We have the hope of eternal life that is not fading away, but is very bright in our lives as we're faithful in the commandments of God. What's happening when we're walking that way? We're killing sin in our lives. Sin can't be effectively present in our lives, overcoming us, if we have a hope of glory that's bright. That means that we're walking in righteousness. That means that we're crucifying the flesh. That means that we're implementing and recognizing the presence of sin in our lives, and we're doing something about it. That's what this is talking about. Any kind of spiritual victory begins by identifying the enemy. Any kind of spiritual victory begins by identifying the enemy. The old saying is, if you don't know what you're shooting at, how are you going to hit it? If you don't know what you're aiming at, how are you going to hit it? How am I going to eliminate from my life what I don't even identify as needing to be eliminated? How am I going to fight an enemy if I don't recognize the enemy? What resources am I going to pool to put on this enemy if I don't recognize what kind of enemy it is, or if I'm really not calling it really what it is. I can call it generally sin. What kind of sin is it? This is what we get down to. What kind of sin? Is it some kind of besetting sin that you struggle with all the time? Is it something that you just every now and then have? What is it specifically? Because the Word of God has an answer for every kind of sin known to man. And we bring the resources of the Word of God into it and put it on that sin, and sin, it's like poison to it. It'll go away. It'll go away. Have to keep fighting. Still got that flesh. But we can have victory over it. How am I going to eliminate my life what I don't even identify as needing to be eliminated? Sin is not only wicked, it's deceitful, and it's there inside of each one of us. John Owen said this, sin has no doors to open. Now listen how deceitful, he really nails this on the head. Sin has no doors to open. It needs no engine by which to work. It lies in the mind and in the understanding. It is found in the will. It is found in the will. It is in the inclinations of the affection. It has such intimacy in the soul. And boy, when I talk about intimacy, you know where I'm going. The word know is intimacy. We're to know Christ. And we're talking about how sin can be just as intimate with us in that word, that knowing word. And so we see the importance of uncovering it. It's there. But inevitably, it's covered up. You know, if we don't name it for what it is, the kind of sin it is, then we can't eradicate it. We can't get rid of it. The psalmist prayed this way. Search me, O God. You have to be careful to pray this prayer. You've got to be sincere when you pray this prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Because our heart's deceitfully wicked. It can deceive us, can't it? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, uncover me. Show me what it is specifically that I need to address. We must ask God to help us with our sinfulness. We've got to do it if we want to recognize it for what it is. MacArthur says, don't be deceived about how good you are. We get this idea sometimes of our little goodness, you know. We know what that is. It's filthy rags. But we have the righteousness of Christ. And we're not talking about that right now. Your sin is there. It's wretched and it spurts forth between the cracks of your supposed righteousness. Listen how it comes out. It comes out in anger and bitter words, unkind thoughts, criticisms, self-conceit, lack of understanding, impatience, weak prayers, immoral thoughts, and even overt sins. If we are to kill sin in our lives, we need to know our weaknesses. We need to know our weaknesses. And how are we going to know our weaknesses except that we ask God, Lord, search me. Try me, uncover me, show me the wickedness. Haggai says this in Haggai in the first chapter. He says it two times in just a little bit in verses 5 and 7 when he's addressing the nation. And he says, consider your ways, consider your ways. Consider your ways. He said, he doesn't pull any punches. Like we were talking about Paul Washer when he preaches the word of God. He preaches to you. Because he loves you, he's not going to coddle you, he's not going to pull any punches. He preaches the unadulterated word of God. That's what every preacher needs to be preaching. Consider your ways, consider your ways. In other words, take a long, good look at yourself in honesty before God. In honesty before God. 1 Kings 8:38, didn't know this scripture was in there. Know the plague in your heart. Know the plague in your heart. That's identifying. That's beginning to identify what it can do to you. Right. It poisons you. And Paul talks about the deceitful lust in Ephesians when he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. He's just reiterating what he's already told us in Romans. And is corrupt through deceitful desires. It's corrupted. From these and many other passages, the Bible makes the point, if you want to kill sin in your life, you must begin by examining your own heart to see the reality of what is there. Lord, help me to recognize the presence of sin. When I recognize it, help me, Lord, to truly name it for what it is. And now let me pool all the resources that you've already given me, that you've made me to be, to get that out of my life, that you can be glorified by my very life. God help us. I'm going to have to stop right there. We've got more to preach on, but we'll stop there for this morning. God help us to understand the significance. These things are things that you already know, but we need to be reminded from time to time. God help us that we might go about killing sin in our lives to the glory of God.